thank you very much to everyone for coming along tonight. It's really nice to see you. As Simon said, my name is Josh and I'm also from Fife, so I live in a little village called Kelty. It's about half an hour from here and I am a Christian too. And I meet in a church very similar to this in a little village called Glencrae. For me, being a Christian, it means when I was a little boy, I realised that there were things in my life which were not right. I had told lies. I wasn't always respectful to my parents. I did things which were wrong. The Bible calls them sin. The Bible says everything that we do wrong, which isn't in line with the way God would want us to live, with His perfect standard, is sin. And I knew I'd done that, and as a little boy, I confessed my sin to God. And I heard through going to Sunday school that there was this person called the Lord Jesus Christ. And I learned at Sunday school that He was the Son of God, and I didn't know a whole lot because I was pretty young, but I knew He was the Son of God, and I knew that He came into this world to die for sin. That means He came into the world to take all of the wrong things that the people in the world have done, like you and me, and to take them upon Himself, to take that burden and to die at a cross called Calvary. To take all of the things we've done wrong and to be punished by God for them. We'll think about that in a little bit more detail in a minute. But I learned as a little boy, the Lord Jesus Christ did that, and I learned He did it for me. I learned that He died there on that cross, and if I confess, if I admit to God that I'd done things that weren't right, that were wrong, and I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, that I believed that He could save me, I believed that what He did at Calvary was enough to buy my peace with God, I would be saved. And I didn't have to be judged for it. I'd be forgiven. I'd be free. And that's what I did. I trusted. I believed. And now as a Christian, for me, I have a joy. I have a certain hope that when I die, whenever that happens, I will be in heaven with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And for me, that's what being a Christian is all about. It's to have forgiveness and to have a relationship every single day with God. To have peace with Him. To have a joy in my heart. To know that I've got a purpose in life. Because if there is no God, there's no point really to life. We're just born, we live and we die, and it's all a bit bad. We try and fill it full of fun things, like, you know, you maybe have interest in sport or music, or maybe you're really passionate about your job, and you try to fill your life with that, but at the end of your life, you know, life's pretty short. The Bible says it's like a vapor. It appears for a little while, and then just when you boil the kettle, the steam comes up, and it goes in seconds. That's just what our life's like. It's so short in light of eternity, in the light of the fact that we are eternal beings. You know what? You're an eternal being. You're loved of God. God loves you. The Bible says God is love. He cares for you. And you are an eternal being. You have a soul that will live forever. And what we do now, what we do in this life, is really, really important. What we do, most importantly, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to speak, I want to read a verse quickly in Hebrews chapter 13. This isn't the main verse that I want to focus on, but I want to read one verse with you in Hebrews chapter 13. So towards the end of your New Testament, and it's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. And it says this: Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today, and forever. Jesus Christ is same yesterday and today and forever. Now recently I was over in Ireland. My grandparents are from Ireland, and I was taking my little 5-month-old boy, he was 3 months old at that point, over to visit them. And I was sitting on the couch and I was talking to my granny. And I was telling her, I was showing her something on my phone or my iPad or whatever, and I was saying, look, Granny, this is how quickly I can do this now. I was showing her that all my banking is online, I can buy things on the internet, I don't need a sat nav, I don't need a map anymore. And she was saying that was so quick, and we were talking about the old days whenever she was little, and how much longer it would have taken to do things back then, and how different life was 50, 60, 70 years ago. And I said to my granny, wow, life must have been a lot harder back then. It must have been a lot more difficult. And she said, well, but life's so much faster now. Things were slower back then. Yeah, maybe it was tougher, but people had more time. And that's actually quite powerful. And I thought, that's very true. Well, I can do things much more quickly nowadays than my granny ever could whenever she was my age. Life moves at such a fast pace, and my phone, I'm connected to my work basically 24/7, unfortunately. And you know, there's demands on your life, and things can happen so quickly. You can get around anywhere in the world. So if you had the money, you could go to New York and back in a day trip nowadays. Things are so fast, and life moves so quickly, and the pace of change in our world is so quick. And things are so uncertain as well. Part of the fact that the world is a faster place means that things can move around, and I think you know where I'm going with this. Coronavirus. It's been able to spread so much more quickly because people can move much more quickly around the world. And that's causing uncertainty in life as well, isn't it? It's causing a lot of anxiety, a lot of uncertainty. You know, my work at the minute, day to day, I'm just waiting for an email to tell me to either go home or not go somewhere, or this meeting's cancelled, or I'm meant to be in London actually. I'm going on Tuesday with my work, and I'm just waiting for an email to tell me you can't go, you're cancelled, the office is shutting down, whatever. Things are changing so fast. I'm just making the point that things in today's world change and move so quickly, and there is so much uncertainty. But the verse that we read was this, that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. I don't know how long this gospel hall has stood here on this site, but many, many years I'm sure. And for many, many years, the message of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, how he came into the world, how he's the Son of God, how he died for sin and for you, will have been preached for decades. And it is a message that does not change. And for thousands of years in this world, people, Christians, have been preaching this message that no matter what happens in the world, globally or with your life as an individual, there is something that does not change, something that can be relied upon, something that is solid and steady. The Lord Jesus Christ once told a parable about two men, one who built his house in sand and one who built his house on a rock. And when the rain and wind came, the house in the sand fell down, but the house that was built on the rock stood firm and did not move. It was unchanging. It was solid. And it was likened to placing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you trust in him, if you, as I said at the start of the meeting, for me being a Christian, the first point was to realise that I'd done wrong. And if you get to that point, if you realise that you've done wrong, and you admit it to God, and you say, I have done wrong, I've fallen short of your perfect standard, and you trust in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive your sin, to give you that peace with God. It's like trusting. It's like building your house on a rock that's not going to fall away and crumble. It's something that is steady and can be relied upon. And in a world with so much uncertainty, with so much changing every single day, by the hour, your phone, if you're on the BBC, will ping up alerts every couple of hours about how things are changing, how the virus is spreading or whatever. In a world that moves so fast, we can sit and be at peace knowing that we have peace with God. That we have trusted in something that cannot change. Some people think the Bible is outdated and that being a Christian is a bit like intellectual suicide. That is, you must be mad to be a Christian. You must. It's such an old-fashioned message. They've got it all wrong. It's not that the message is outdated. It's that the message is true and hasn't changed for thousands of years while everything else has. And you can absolutely trust and rely on this message. You know what the Bible is? The Bible is the most sold book ever in the whole world. Guinness World Book of Records estimates at the minute 5 billion copies of the Bible have been sold. I don't know what their parameters are. I don't know how they quantify that. They can for certain measure 3 billion copies have been sold in the past 50 years. So they're estimating another 2 billion on top of that. But take it. It's a lot of books. It's a lot of copies of the Bible sold. That's nearly every person in the world having a copy at the minute. It's amazing. So many people. You might think in this country that people aren't interested in Christianity anymore. You just have to look around the world and you think of massive countries like India and China and the continent of Africa. Millions of people are being saved, are trusting in this book, are finding Christ as their Saviour. It is a message that can be relied upon and trusted in. It is a message about Jesus Christ, that unchanging one who has influenced history more than any other person in the history of the world. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about the impact that the man I'm trying to talk about, the Lord Jesus Christ, has had on this world? Well, let me read you a quote. It's by a man called Yaroslav Pelinkan. I think he was Jewish, and I think he was a history professor at Yale, one of the most prestigious universities in America. And he said this: regardless of what anyone may personally think or believe about him, Jesus of Nazareth has been the most dominant figure in the history of Western culture for almost 2,000 years. If it were possible, with some sort of super magnet, to pull up out of history every scrap of metal bearing at least a trace of his name, how much would be left? Now, you need to think about that. What he was basically saying was, imagine the surface of the world is like little bits of metal. And he was saying, if you had some sort of magnet and you hovered over the whole world, and it picked up every little segment of metal that recorded a bit of history about the Lord Jesus Christ, how much of that globe would be left? And he was basically making the point that history has been transformed by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is such an influential person. Our education system in this country, our legal system, everything has been transformed by the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The legal system has been transformed by the lessons that he taught us. The Lord Jesus Christ was a perfect man. He didn't do any wrong. He never sinned. He was so kind. He taught compassion. He taught love. He taught humility. He taught those things in a time when they were seen as things to be likened to weakness. He said the meek will inherit the earth. People thought if you were kind or showed humility back in that day, it was a form of weakness and you couldn't be listened to. He was the most powerful, influential person that's ever walked upon the face of this earth. He was so much more than that, but he was that. And he taught love and compassion and humility. And it was demonstrated so fully when he went to the cross and died for you that you wouldn't have to be punished for your sin anymore. So that was the first point I wanted to make. About the fact that the Lord Jesus is a Saviour, he died for you, you can be saved if you trust in him, and he is sure and steadfast and will not change in this uncertain time in this world. Second of all, I want to go to the book of 1 Thessalonians. You can turn to it if you want. I want to read a few verses in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 5. And here we have a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to people who lived in a place called Thessalonica, a place in Greece that's still there today. And the Apostle Paul said this: for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy in the Holy Spirit, so that you were examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus Christ, which delivered us from wrath to come. Now we're going to think about that. The Apostle Paul was someone who was very religious And he had an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ one day on the road to Damascus. The Apostle Paul had been quite a cruel person, actually. He was very religious, but he was very cruel to Christians and put a lot in prison and sometimes even killed them. But one day, God spoke to him very directly and he realized his sin and he repented. That means he admitted to God his sin and he trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he devoted the rest of his life to preaching this message, the gospel. The good news. I said the Lord Jesus Christ was the most influential person in history. That was partly due to the work that the Apostle Paul did. He shot out from where he was and went up into Europe. He went into Rome and went into Greece and maybe even got to Spain. And some of his friends even got up to India. And the gospel spread out over the world from Jerusalem after the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. And Paul is here. He's writing to some of his friends who he met in Greece in a place called Thessalonica. Now, Thessalonica, or Thessaloniki today, if you can go to Greece and visit it, it was a place in that time that was very wealthy. It was a seaport, it was a Roman colony, it was very, very advanced. It was one of the first places to have some sort of, it was almost like a motorway out of it that connected it up to other Greek cities. It was a place of great development and intellect. It was a pretty exciting place to be. But, just like in today's culture, in our country, which is quite wealthy, generally, compared to many other places in the world, well-educated, where there's a lot going on, where we're connected to lots of parts in the world, we're just a bit like this little city in Thessalonica. Just like today, back then, there was an opposition to the gospel. People didn't like to be told that they were sinners. People didn't like to be told by the Apostle Paul and his friends. Paul told them in love, but told them that they'd sinned, that they'd done wrong against God, and that God was going to judge them. And he taught them that there was a place called hell, and that just means that whenever God, who must judge our sin righteously, that means if God is going to be fair, he has to do something with our sin, it must be judged. And God's justice likens a place called hell to prison. That's where he puts those who don't repent, who don't say they're sorry to God and trust in Jesus Christ. Paul was warning the people that that was what was going to happen if they didn't turn from their ways, if they didn't repent, if they didn't turn from idols to serve the living and true God. And so Paul was preaching this message, preaching that, and teaching them about the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the gift of God who came. He was preaching texts. Maybe he was quoting the words of the Lord Jesus, who said that for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Maybe he was telling them about the love of God and how if they trusted in him, they could go to heaven. Paul was preaching this message, and he was preaching it, as we're going to see, in five different ways. He preached the word to them. He preached the gospel to them in its word form. You know, this message was coming to a place that was full of intellect. There was lots of different theories going on all around about. And Paul differentiated the message. And he said there was five ways that this message is different to anything else. We preached it to you in word. And we're going to think about that. He preached it in power. And we're going to think about the power that was behind the gospel, just for a few minutes. He preached it with the Holy Spirit. He preached it with much assurance. That means he preached it with confidence. He really believed what he was saying. And he left them an example. And so we're going to think about that. He preached to them the word. He preached to them from this book. The Bible wasn't fully formed by the time Paul was preaching to them. But they had all of the Old Testament. And Paul would have been preaching to them some very, very interesting texts in the Old Testament. Very interesting indeed. If you turn to the Old Testament and you go to Isaiah, and chapter 9, you will read words like this. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And you'll learn that they're speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You go to the book called Micah, and you'll learn that son that was going to be born was born in a place called Bethlehem. You could go to the book of Isaiah again in chapter 53 and read about the human condition, how it says that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. And the Bible says in that chapter that God laid the iniquity, our sin, upon his son. You could go to Psalm chapter 22 and you could read in detail about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The point I'm making is, this book, the Bible, is so full and consistent about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was preaching to them the word from the Old Testament that had been fulfilled. Right? Just stand back for a second and think about that. Think about how that in the Old Testament, there were all of these things written about the Lord Jesus Christ which came true. His birth, our sin, the Lord Jesus Christ's death, but not only just that, his death on a cross and how he died for sin. That was all preached in the Old Testament. It came true, and Paul was telling them, look back to the Old Testament, look to the evidence, look to where I told you in the Word. He preached to them the Word, and he said, it taught about your sin. I mentioned in passing about that passage in Isaiah chapter 53, when it says we're all like sheep that have gone astray. And that passage in Isaiah likens all of us to sheep. It likens us all to sheep who have wandered out of the field and gone astray. We've turned every one to our own way, the Bible says. And the Word of God tells us, as I said at the start, that every single person in this world has failed to keep God's law. God has a righteous standard. God has a code that tells us it is wrong to steal, it is wrong to tell lies, it's wrong to whenever we lose our temper and say really nasty things to other people, whenever we maybe fraud our boss at some time, or all of these things, the Bible says they are sin. And that word sin just means that we've fallen short of God's word. Back in medieval days, when an archer, just to give you an example of what sin is, maybe get it in your mind, whenever an archer would have his bow and arrow, and he would take it, and he would fire it at a target, and the arrow would shoot to the target, but just maybe drop a few metres in front, everyone would have said, he's sinned. And that was an old-fashioned word to say that the arrow had fallen short of the target. And the Bible says that that's what our wrong things are. They are sins. They are things that have fallen short of the perfect standard of God. And every one of us has done it. There was only one person that ever kept God's perfect standard, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He never did anything wrong. He never told a lie. He never stole. He never lost his temper unjustly. He was always kind. He was always gracious. The Lord Jesus Christ took time for people. I find it amazing that in a society back then, when people just didn't care for those that were sick and lame and uneducated and had made a mess of their lives, time and time and time again we read in the Bible these words that Jesus looked on them and had compassion on them, or words to that effect. He looked on them with tender love. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, showed such compassion and love in this world. And he loves you tonight. He really does. He loves you so much. And would love for you to trust in him and have your sins forgiven. But our sin means that we've fallen short of that perfect standard of God. And I alluded to it a minute ago when I said that God can't just ignore it. If God is fair, he must deal with it. Let me give you another example. So imagine that someone's in court. Imagine someone's in court and they've committed a crime. And the judge stands up before them, takes one look at them and says, you know what, yep, you've committed fraud, but I'm just going to let you off today because I'm feeling in a good mood. I had a really nice lunch and that's it. Off you go. It would be all over the press, wouldn't it? It's unfair, it's unjust, it's not right. And that would be true. It wouldn't be fair. And God just can't ignore our sin, brush it under the carpet, pretend it didn't happen. The Bible says in Habakkuk that God has a purer eye than to look upon sin, to behold evil. God can't just ignore it. And I'm so thankful for that, because it means that there is justice in the world. It makes the world a fairer place because we have these laws of God. There is a fair God in heaven, and one day all of the wrongs in this world will be put right. That means that Hitler, who committed suicide, will be brought to account one day for the atrocities that he committed. Stalin too, Pol Pot, dictators like that, who you might think got off with it pretty easily. There will be ultimate justice, I believe, in this world.
But it's not just for those terrible, terrible people, it's for all of us.
We'll have to give account. And you might think that, well, do you know what? Yes, you've given the example of Hitler, but come on, I'm not him. And that is true, obviously. I'm not comparing anyone to an evil dictator in this room. I'm just saying that all of us have fallen short. And while we may have done good things in our life, that doesn't make the things we've done bad any less bad. Let me give you an example again. We're back in court, and you've got your man who's committed fraud, but a witness comes forward and says, that man who committed fraud, he gave some of it to a charity. And the judge might say, well, that's very good, he gave some to charity. But just because he gave some of that money he stole to charity, it doesn't make the fraud right, does it? And the witness would say, no, it doesn't. That's okay, fair enough, you've got me. And people try and do that with God, don't they? People will say, I have gone to church. I have looked after my neighbours. I have maybe given to charity. I've been a generous, a good citizen. And I believe God does take that into account. I believe there are different levels of seriousness of sin. And so I am not for a second trying to run down any good works that you've done in your life. What I am saying is, the things that we have all done wrong, we still have to answer to God for. The Bible says every one of us has to give an account of ourselves to God one day. And so, the Bible says that we have done wrong. This word that Paul preached to the Thessalonians, he told them they had done wrong. That God would have to judge it. That the good things they may have done in their life wouldn't brush it away and make it go away. They had to come to realisation that the only way they could be saved was through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He was basically saying that the only way to be saved is through trusting in me. So when I said at the start, for me being a Christian, was that I believed in sin, I admitted it to God, I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to save my sin and to save me from it. That wasn't just one way of looking at being a Christian. That is the only way of being a Christian. And it's very unpopular nowadays to be dogmatic about things like that, but you can't have lots of different versions of truth. There is one truth, and the Bible says it's clear. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to get to God. To be forgiven of our sin, to have peace with God. And so the Bible covers all of these things. Paul would have taught from the Word all of that truth, and he would have taught them about a Saviour. He taught them, maybe from Isaiah 53, about how the Lord Jesus Christ would go to a cross. It's amazing. Psalm 22 tells 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified that he was going to be crucified. Hundreds of years before the method of crucifixion was even invented, the Bible told us that is how Jesus would die. That's amazing. What authority we have on this book, the Bible. And so Paul preached to them the word. But it says in Thessalonians, in chapter 5, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. Came in power. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, did things that no one else could ever do and couldn't do today. He walked on water. He fed 5,000 people from a little boy's packed lunch. He healed people from illnesses which no one had ever been healed before. And you might say, that's just rubbish. Well, where did the world come from? And that's a big subject. I'm just saying, God created it. He is all-powerful. So why is it unbelievable? Why is it ridiculous to think that the God who is all-power and created the world could have power to give someone the ability to walk who never walked? Or to a blind person make them see again? Or to create food for 5,000 people to eat? It's not ridiculous. It shows the power of God, and that was the purpose for those miracles. They're not for today. They don't happen today, but they happen then to prove that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and that was why he was there, and that was who he was. Paul preached to them that message. Paul had seen a great light from heaven. He'd seen a miracle of God. He said, this is true, and he spoke to them with such power. The power was in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as well.
I was speaking a minute ago about how different his life was. He was sinless. Not one person could ever point a finger to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was able to stand up in the village that he grew up in and hold up his hand and say, can anyone in this village point one finger at me and say, I did that, you did something wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ lived for 33 odd years in the village and was watched every single day by people. He worked as a joiner in a business. I work in a business, and no matter how good I try and be, I make mistakes. And when I do, the emails come in, and people let you know about it. The Lord Jesus Christ worked as a joiner, and there was a business there for 33 odd years. No one could point a finger at him because he was perfect. And he's the one that wants to be your saviour. He's the one that loves you and is reaching out to you tonight to trust in him, to offer you forgiveness for your sin. So the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, the life that he lived, the fact that he rose from the dead, spoke of the power of the gospel. It wasn't just words, although the words prove the Bible's true in itself. It came in that power. The Lord Jesus Christ, 3 days after he died, rose again from the dead. And the historical evidence for that is phenomenal. You should do a bit of research into it if you've never done it before. I believe it is an absolutely undeniable fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. 500 people at one time saw him alive after he had died. He spent 3 days in a tomb. There's no way he could have survived that. Disciples who had watched him die on the cross and then rise again gave their lives to preach this message. Why would they have done that if they'd known it to be a lie? Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and Paul was saying there is power in this message because of that. The gospel came in power. It came also in the Holy Spirit. And you might think that's a bit strange. What does that mean? The gospel came in the Holy Spirit. Well, God's three beings. We've got God the Father. We've got God the Son, who was the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's God the Holy Spirit. There's three parts to God. Tough to get your head around, but there's three parts to God. And the Holy Spirit is the part that whenever you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever you ask God into your life, whenever you admit to God, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and confess your sin and ask God to save you, whenever you cry to God in salvation and trust Him and you are saved at that point, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 tells us that when we are saved, we are sealed with the Spirit. That's got the idea behind it, that our lives are missing something. And when the Spirit comes in, we're sealed, we're completed. Blaise Pascal, a French mathematician, once said something along these lines, it's misquoted, but it's basically saying that in every human being, there is a God-shaped void within us. And every human being in the world, no matter how good a life we think we're having, there is something missing, and we're not quite happy. There is a dissatisfaction. And he said, that very intelligent man from France, that there is a God-shaped void. That thing that's missing is God. And Paul was saying, we preach to you in power, in word. We preach to you in power. We preach to you in the Holy Spirit as well. And when that Holy Spirit comes in, he completes you. He makes you whole. And he gives you power over that sin. A power that you didn't have before. You did things that were wrong. It says in verse 9 that you've been worshipping idols and doing lots of wrong things. He says the Spirit will come in and give you power to overcome that. And it was true. They turned to God from those idols. And everyone knew it. It says in verse 7, they were witnesses to the whole world. The Spirit came in power and sealed them and completed them. He also says as well, the Spirit came in much assurance. Paul taught with confidence. He knew this was true. He wasn't half-hearted. He was shipwrecked, beaten, put in prison. He was ultimately executed for this message. And he said, you know what? That can happen to me, but I'm preaching to you a message that is true, and I've got confidence in it, that Jesus Christ died for me, and that he rose again the third day, and I can be forgiven of that sin and be in heaven one day with him. And he gave a great example, and it transformed these people's lives as well. I'm finishing now, because I'm going to be running over the time. But Paul was saying this message had a transforming impact upon your life. Much assurance. What an example this gospel message proved to be. It transformed their life. Verse 9, read it again. How he turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Those people worshipped idols. And you might think, well, that's a bit ridiculous, that's a long time ago. You've got idols in your life, I've got idols in my life, and I try so hard to get rid of them. You know, we can idolise our career. We can idolise a sport. You can actually idolise your family. Because what it means to be an idol is something that takes the place of God. So think about that. What is holding you back from trusting in God tonight? From trusting in that perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who wants to be your Saviour? God loves you. The Lord Jesus Christ loves you. He died on a cross for you to save you from your sin. And it would be so wonderful tonight if you were to realise that the Lord Jesus Christ isn't just a figure of history. He is someone who can transform your life, like these Christians who lived in Greece 2,000 years ago. Their lives were transformed. They were sealed with the Spirit. And that meant they had a relationship with God like they'd never had before. They could pray every day. When they were sad and lonely and down, they could pray and find the God who listened to them. It didn't mean their lives were perfect and rosy anymore. It didn't mean that all the health problems and all the money problems and all of that went away. They still had them. But it meant they had a peace in their soul, and they had a purpose to their life, to know that their lives had meaning. They were saved in their relationship with God, and they were going to be in heaven one day. They weren't going to be judged for their sin. They were free. And you can be free and on your way to heaven tonight if you only trust in that wonderful person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving work at the cross on Calvary. So thank you everyone very much for listening. Hope you've taken home something from what I've said. And if you have any questions, obviously, feel free to ask me. But we'll just close it in prayer now. Our Father, we come into thy presence and we give thee thanks for the wonderful story of the Lord Jesus Christ. How he died on a cross to save us from our sins. How he showed such love to this world. How he showed compassion on it. How he showed such grace and kindness. And how every single person in this room and in this world could be saved, could have their sins forgiven if they only trusted in him. Father, we just pray that in this really changing and uncertain world, that people might find the security and reliance and reliability of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who is the same yesterday, today and forever. We just pray tonight will be a night of salvation in the precious name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.